For the first time in modern history, approximately 800 men, 800 Levites, we know the Levites were chosen by the Lord for specific service, that tribe, they stood on the stairs to the Huldah gate at the Temple Mount, and they sang some of the Levitical Psalms for the first time in a long time. Three songs that the Levites sang at the temple. Again, they were chosen by God to serve at the tabernacle and to serve at the temple and everything like that. Some of the Levites in attendance wore the special garments. They used silver trumpets that are made specifically for service at the new temple when the temple's built and all that. They sang 3 of 15 psalms that were traditionally sung on those steps leading up. And they sang Psalm 121, Psalm 126, but they were accompanied by musicians from the tribe of Levi. So this is the first time this has been done in a long time. And if you're following any of this, you know, they're dying to build the temple. It is coming, and they're so ready to do this. And World War III didn't break out over this either, up on the Temple Mount and everything. Just thought I'd share that these Levites went to the Temple Mount, and they sang a couple of these psalms up there and in anticipation of the temple coming. And I think that when the go-ahead is given, that temple's going to go up quick. My best estimate from the scriptures is that we're not going to be here to see that, which is okay with me. We might be able to see the beginning. I don't really know for sure, but I just thought you might want to know that. So there you go. All right, so we're going to start in Philippians chapter 4, if you would turn there first. Very familiar scriptures, but you know what? They're not familiar enough, because I know we don't do this. I know what I'm going to share, we need to do more. Philippians chapter 4, where we can find that joy is the source of power. Prayer is the secret of power, and meditating on Jesus Christ is the sanctuary of power, if you will. So in Philippians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be careful for nothing." Sounds like you, right? "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you." Let's pray. Lord, if there's any virtue in any of those things, we need to meditate on these things. Because, Lord, this describes you, really. This describes what we see in you, what we understand of you, what it's like to know you through the power of your Holy Spirit. This is you. This describes you. We need to think about you. Father, I pray that you would help us when we're overwhelmed, when we're stressed, when we think we've hit the wall and we can't go any further, whatever it might be, Lord, any of these things, we've all been there. I pray, Lord, that our thought life changes, that our thought life becomes thoughts of you, that we would ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We would run to the Word of God. We'd get a good look at you, and we'd think about you. And you'd take the stress away, and we wouldn't be overwhelmed anymore. And just help us, Lord. Help us to this day right now, today, to hear what's for us, to hear you speak right to our hearts, to hear you, Lord, if there's any change you want to make in us. We pray for understanding, and we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thought about this a lot this week. I've gone through a period last month or two, at times completely overwhelmed just by lots of stuff. And I found that being overwhelmed is one of the things about it is I think the Lord wants us to get there. And it's a great test for us where we are with him. If we really turn things over to him. Really, I don't like being overwhelmed. I don't want to talk about me a lot, but after college, I got out of college. I went to school to become an artist, you know, a graphic artist and everything. And you get out of school, and I had this killer portfolio. I really did. But the thing was, they would ask you, where have you worked before? Well, nowhere yet. So, you know, they're looking for, always looking for somebody with experience. So I'm freelancing, and I'm getting some jobs and everything, but not enough. And I went down the road a ways, and I walked into a warehouse. I got a job in a warehouse, and soon I was a truck driver for a building supply company, and I'd just load this truck, big truck, load it up, take it out, deliver it, and I'd do it all by hand and everything. And then some of the leadership was corrupt, and they were booted out and everything, and next thing you know, I'm this head truck driver, and then the next thing you know, I'm warehouse leader, foreman, and I'm running the trucks, and I'm planning the deliveries, and I'm in the warehouse all by myself. I loved driving the truck. That was cool. But now I'm in the warehouse all by myself, and building contractors are coming in, and you've got to get their orders, and you've got to load the trucks that are going out, and then 18-wheelers are coming in, and they want to unload. And these guys, you know, they're coming out, come on, you know, and I'm the only one in the warehouse. And I'm like, you guys, I know you're giving me a lot of money to do this, but I need some help. And I hit the wall one day when we had this gutter machine. You'd take these 300, 400-pound rolls of aluminum, you'd get the forklift out. It was a three-man job, and I'm doing this by myself, right? Get it up there, get it on the thing, and I'm going to run off some lengths of beige gutter. We could do colors. And if you've ever had a paper jam in a copier, picture this. This thing is just running, jamming, got aluminum flying all over the place, and guys that are yelling at me, and I ain't paying for that, and trucks are coming up, and this guy's, I gotta empty this truck, and, you know, all this stuff's going on, and I finally was like, I don't need this. I wasn't saved at the time, you know, I kind of thought I was, but I just walked off the job and said, I really don't need this anymore. I don't have to do this. This isn't what I went to school for. But I was so overwhelmed that every time I get overwhelmed, I think of that because I don't quit. I quit that time, and I don't quit anymore. But since then, I've prayed to the Lord to be able to handle being overwhelmed. A couple weeks ago, I said, Lord, again, I pray, help me to just never be overwhelmed. In other words, just totally able to handle it. You know what he does? He overwhelms you. It's like praying for love. He gives you people all around you that are hard to love. It's like praying for patience. You ever pray for patience? Well, yeah. So overwhelmed that I'm like, okay, I get it. I get it. I see what you're doing. Being overwhelmed with Jesus Christ is great. Being overwhelmed by him, being overwhelmed with him. But have you ever had situations where you're just absolutely overwhelmed? We all know, or you're stressed out, whatever it might be, right? Well, our psalmist today is going to get into that. But right here, Paul, he wants to teach us here the proper frame of mind. You ever notice you end up going where your thought life takes you? Think about that. The Lord wants to teach us how to deal with this stuff under stress and things like that. Verse 6, look at this. Be careful for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean I don't care about anybody or anything. That's not what that means. The idea of careful means full of care and anxiety. Don't be like that. Easier said than done? Well, this is a command, really. This is a command. It's not an option. It's in the Word of God. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what I found was really a great thing to do when I was overwhelmed? Pray, obviously. You know I was going to say that, right? But thank God for it. That I have so much going on. This is great. Thank him. You know what I mean? That there is so many things going on. There is so much to do. I do have a lot to keep. I have so many blessings coming my way. And through thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So God already knows our requests even before we pray them. But sometimes he waits for our participation through prayer. He wants us to pray before granting what we request. And here, Paul, he prayed for everything. He did. If you read through the epistles, he prayed for everything. He's a great example, isn't he? He's a great model. But the way to remain in the place of rejoicing and the way to avoid being caught up in any waste of time is to remain in prayer. Just remain in prayer. Constant prayer. It's not as hard as it sounds. What do you mean pray all the time? Cease not to pray, he says, right? Pray without ceasing. It's easy, really. You're in the spirit of prayer. You're talking to the Lord all the time. You're conscious of his presence. He's with you, and you just want to speak to him all the time. Maybe you're not saying words every second, but you're ready to. He's with you. He's there, you know. But to remain in prayer. So in context here, prayer refers to communing with God, and supplication speaks of making specific requests to him. And both must be done with the spirit of thanksgiving, if you notice that. For the abundance with which the Lord has already blessed us. So we start to pray and we're thinking of the things we want in advance. We should be praying, thinking of the things we already have, shouldn't we? That's where the thanksgiving comes in. So they both, with a spirit of thanksgiving for the abundance of which the Lord has already blessed us, both materially and spiritually. Think of it, life, health, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, grace, forgiveness, mercy, family, salvation. It goes on and on and on. Psalm 68:19 says that the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Don't forget the salvation part. He not only saved you, he gives you all these other things too. We need to be born again, though. We need to be walking with him. We need to be saved by the Lord. And then following that verse, it says, Selah, think on these things. You know, I re-looked at the word Selah. I know I've told you it's God saying, think about this, or meditate on this, or what do you think about that? You know what? Go back and think about that word. Sit here for a minute. You know, okay, I'm thinking about it, but really think about it. Think about it again. Don't just think about it one time. You know, what I learned from the guys in my life, a lot of the older pastors that I was around, to look at scriptures, to look at God, to look at situations from all different angles. I think scripture does that as you study it. You study it, you study it, you study it. You think you've got that scripture down, and then you look at it from another angle, and you're like, whoa. And then you look at it from another angle, and you're like, wow. Think about it, think about it, think about it. In verse 7, he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, if you're born again, you have peace with God, right? You were his enemy until you were born again. You were his enemy. You have peace with God, but you want the peace of God. The peace that comes when you're overwhelmed in the building contractors and the suppliers and the trucks and the gutters and the this and the that and all that. It's going crazy. It's going off the wall. Actually, when I got done with that job and I got out in my field, you know, and everything, I chose this one field where you get so loaded up with deadlines, you want to rip your hair out. It didn't fall out. No, it didn't. See, if these attitudes characterize our lives, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, or which goes beyond anything we can imagine. You ever been around someone who just lost a dear loved one, and they love the Lord, but they're all peaced out about it? Of course, it's easy when your loved one goes to be with the Lord, but there's situations and times where you come alongside somebody as a pastor or a friend or whatever it is. They have such peace in an extreme situation, you know it's coming from God. The grace all over them and everything. That's what we want, right? It goes beyond anything we can imagine. That will guard our hearts and minds, or our thoughts and emotions, through Christ Jesus. So the peace of God is like a sense of holy rest. It's like a freedom from worry and tranquility that floods your soul. And it's hard to explain, isn't it? A lot of you know what I mean. It floods your soul, the soul of the believer, when and if we are or they are really leaning on the Lord. Are you really leaning on the Lord? If you're leaning on the Lord, he's going to give you that peace. And it passes under, I can't believe I'm this peaced out. Thank you, Lord. But pray for it, though. And speaking of prayer here, The older I get, the more I'm learning that prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue, isn't it? We think of it as a monologue. I don't ever hear God. Well, open your Bible and talk to him. See, I'm discovering that what we need more in our lives is not for God to hear us, but for us to hear him. And you can, if you're really trying to, if you really want to, for us to hear from him. And I also think that as I work or I drive or I get on my knees, if I pray a phrase or two, and then I just rest quietly, the Lord starts to put things on my mind, put things in my head. He'll bring specific scriptures to my mind, or he'll put his will upon my heart. He'll show me how to pray. He'll show me how to help somebody. He'll show me how I should pray concerning a certain person or topic or whatever it might be. Listen to him. Listen to it for his voice, how I should pray. But you need to be reading the scriptures too, because what he really likes to do is talk through the scriptures. And you need to put it in the rememberer if you want to remember. But if I prayed paragraph after paragraph after paragraph, every page after chapter and so on, like the Pharisees with the many words or in repetitious ways and all that, that's not really it, is it? If I do that, I pray and 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 it's all one-sided. And then I go, okay, Lord, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm not really getting it, am I? I'm missing it. And that kind of prayer has power. Almost any prayer is better than no prayer. But if we learn to pause and we listen in prayer, the Lord will show us how to believe. He'll show us how to continue. He'll show us how to pray specifically concerning different situations. Look at verse 8. Paul, he says, finally, brethren. He's talking to Christians, too. I don't know if you know this. The Bible was written for Christians. If you're having a really hard time, I know you know that. If you're really having a hard time understanding Scripture, number one, you need to get saved. You do. Because you have to have the Holy Spirit in you to understand the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the author. This is the only book where the author can be present while you're reading it. Or you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to ask for understanding. Lord, reveal this to me. You need to approach this book with prayer. So if we learn to pause and listen in prayer, the Lord will show us these things. He'll show us how to pray specifically. All of this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things. So again, the theme of Paul's epistle to the Philippians is that the key to experiencing joy in our hearts is to have the right thoughts in our minds. Your thoughts are going to lead you off in all kinds of places, and we need to take our thoughts captive and stop them where they are and head them in the right direction. And he's telling us, this is the direction, right here. How should we think? What should we be thinking? Well, just like this, on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Think on the things that are right, or they deserve our praise. Things that are true. Think of the truth. Pontius Pilate, what is the truth? That's what people are saying today. What is the truth? This is the truth. Think on what's honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, or commendable. It means you got to get off your phone. It means you got to stop watching so much TV. It does. Think about it. It means maybe you need to turn off the laptop for a while or whatever it might be, right? Now, we don't have to look real close to find the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. Don't you see Jesus Christ in verse 8? He's all over the Bible. There he is. Everything that's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy is found in him. It is. In the last chapter, Paul states that his desire in Philippians 3:9 is to be found in him. I want to be found in him. In him. These are the things that are found in him. I want to be like him. I want to be in him. And then he says, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, meaning us, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what Paul wants. Now, even spiritual people get discouraged. Everybody gets discouraged. They get overwhelmed. They become afflicted as well. Everybody. And you could see it in their eyes sometimes, can't you? You could walk up to somebody. Basically, we're all pretty good liars. Ever notice this? How you doing? Great. But your eyes are like... I think sometimes it's habit. I'm not calling you liars. I'm just saying that sometimes it's habit. Sometimes we're not doing as good as we think we are. Or we're doing a lot less good than we want people to think we are. But anyways, you could see it in people's eyes. And I think people wonder why they're bummed, why they're overwhelmed, why they're so anxious, why there's so many worries. Maybe it's because you've been thinking thoughts that aren't true. You've been thinking thoughts that aren't honest. You've been thinking thoughts that aren't good. They're not pure. You stayed up all night last night and you stared at TV too late. Should have gone to bed earlier. Or you stared at your phone or you stared at your computer screen before you went to bed. And then you're wondering why you wake up feeling so weird. Think about this. You wonder why you wake up prone to depression. If you're prone to depression, turn these things off. Turn them off more. I think we're depending too much on our devices. So if you're prone to depression, don't do these things late at night. You're going to wake up cynical about life. You're going to have a twisted perspective on life. Turn off the devices. Now, you know what? I looked this up. A device literally is defined as something devised or contrived with a scheme in mind. Whoa. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, don't let Satan take advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices." I was sitting in here in my office yesterday, and I thought, ooh, where's this going? As my phone is sitting there playing music while I'm studying on my laptop, you know? So, but anyways... And you know he uses these devices. He's the prince of the power of the air. Turn them off. Now, don't anybody get mad at me. Turn them off. Think about it. Get a Bible. Try this, you guys. Take some of that time away from that device. Go get the Bible. But there's a good church. I don't care. But the game, I don't care. There's a phone call. I don't care. And listen, don't get mad at me, but if you're using your phone as a Bible right now, get a Bible. Because you're going to let that message come through your phone and interrupt you. And you know you are. Listen to this. The root of device is divide. Are you going to let that device interrupt your undivided attention? If I was counseling you, you were sitting in my office, and I said, wait, I got a phone call coming in. I don't do that. So you're sitting in this service with your phone, and a message comes through, and you'd rather read the message than listen to the word, then maybe you shouldn't be here. Maybe you ought to get up and get a Bible. Why would we allow messages to come through and interrupt us? And don't get mad, but how do you take notes? And if you're not taking notes, how come? See, these are things the Lord shows me during the week. Are you really into studying the Bible? You really want to know the Lord? Are you really jotting things down that he's showing you? You can't do that on your phone, can you? All right, maybe some of you can text really fast. But can you give the Word of God your undivided attention? I say turn them off, get a Bible. This was a theme at a pastor's conference I went to a couple of years ago. And you know why? You know why this pastor, this one pastor, taught this? Turn off the devices. You know why? Because his son was the number one culprit. That's all he relied on was his devices. You know, he's got a laptop and he's got a this and that and this and you know, and the father's like, will you get rid of that and just get the Schofield back out again? I'm not mad. I hope you're not mad now either. Turn them off. Turn them off at night too. And instead, fill your head and your thoughts and everything with Jesus. We don't spend enough time with Jesus. There's nobody in here who could tell me you spend more time with him than anything else. So I think that if we turn them off at night Instead, fill our minds with the goodness of God and the wealth of his word. Like Paul, we're going to awake with a song in our soul. You know, you're wondering why you're depressed and bummed and discouraged and all this other stuff, anxious, stressed, overwhelmed. There you go. Think about this. Maybe you'll start the day worshiping if you change. But anyways, verse 9, Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You notice the confidence he has? The confidence he has is not self-confidence, it's confidence in Christ. He's so confident of what his walk in Christ and his example that he'll say, watch me, do what I do. That's awesome. He was a great role model. Paul is the pattern for a saint. He urges the believers to practice the things that they've learned from him, that they've seen him. They saw it in his life. He modeled it. What are you modeling to the people around you? That it's okay to do this, that it's okay to watch those type shows, and it's okay, whatever. But the fact that this follows verse 8 is pretty significant because right living results in right thinking. If our thought life is pure, then our life will be pure. On the other hand, if our mind is a fountain of corruption, then the stream that's coming out is going to be polluted. We can be sure that stream comes from it. It's going to be filthy. And we should always remember that if we think an evil thought long enough, you think an evil thought long enough, you'll eventually end up doing it. I can do this. I'm stronger than this. I can watch that. I can put up with this. I can listen to that. Can you? Because if it starts to affect your thought life and your thoughts are evil, you're going to end up going that way. You're going to end up doing exactly that. So those who are faithful and following the example of the Apostle Paul are promised that the God of peace, shalom, the God of peace will be with them. And Paul knew what it was like to be in affliction. He knew what it was like to be overwhelmed. He knew what it was like to be stressed out. That's for sure. He longed for peace. And again, in verse 7, the peace of God is the portion for those who are prayerful. And here, the God of peace is the companion of those who are holy. So the thought here is that God will make himself near and dear to all of us whose lives are embodiments of the truth. So instead of getting mad at me and stuff like that, this is God's word. Think about this, though. If it reduces your stress and it gets your thought life going again and it gets you revived and falling in love all over again with Jesus Christ, then it's true, isn't it? Think on things that are true. And if it gets you really dwelling on the peace of God and how great God is and how lovely, think on things that are lovely. You know, and I could go on and on with this, right? I mean, we're filling our heads with a lot of stuff like no generation ever before. And we're stressed beyond belief. And we should be living much longer lives because, but we're under so much stress. We're putting so many things in our head. I don't know if our brains can process it fast enough. And I'm one of the guiltiest ones of all. I can't get enough information. Let's turn to Psalm 102. Guess what? This is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Now, some commentators suggest that this psalm was written by David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. But I believe, like most, that really it was written by one of those who were taken captive to Babylon. And this might be after the captivity. So some people think it could be Ezra, Nehemiah, it could be Ezekiel. I think a lot of people think it could be Daniel, even though he didn't return back to Jerusalem. But even though we can't be sure who the human author of Psalm 102 is, we know that he was one who was discouraged. He was afflicted, obviously overwhelmed. And that makes this psalm extremely applicable to us at one time or another. I think this is all of us in our walk, in our pilgrimage. Verse 1 says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Now, this sounds like a phrase we've heard 100 million times before, but listen to this like it's brand new. Hear my cry, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. This sounds like us. Answer me right now, Lord. I want an answer now. We do, don't we? We get like that. The psalmist writes this, but think as we read the prayer of this afflicted one, we should think of Jesus too. Think of Jesus, okay? We know that a lot of scripture is written by the person who wrote it. Maybe it's David or whoever. And it applies to them at that particular time, but it also, it points ahead to Jesus too, doesn't it? It's prophecy. So think of Jesus, the eternal Son of God who humbled himself so low that he would become this obedient to die for us, the sinless one, even a death on the cross. So imagine him speaking these words in his suffering as a man. Verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. You know, the psalmist here, writing for himself, he's so discouraged that he lost his appetite. He's burned out. He's dried up. You know, I was reading about the Jews in the concentration camps, and many of them memorized scripture, so they would think on these verses, this psalm, when they were in the concentration camps, because this is the kind of things they were going through. Their hearts smitten, withered like grass, bones sticking out, burned as a hearth. They forgot to eat bread. They completely lose their appetite. What we read of in those concentration camps was horrible. The persecution. Just because they're a specific people group. You know what it is? It's spiritual. But in the concentration camps, they lost their appetite and all that. If you look at verse 5, 2, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. We've probably seen the pictures, how skinny those guys were, those people were. They were literally skin and bone in those camps. He says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. Now, we all say that all the time, don't we? But to be honest with you, I've never said that. But anyway, I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. You see what this is? Pelicans don't live in the wilderness, all right? Owls aren't found in the desert. Sparrows don't dwell alone. So the psalmist is saying, nothing in my life is going the way that it should be. I thought everything would be different than this. It's not going the way I thought it would be. How many of us have been like that? Lord, my life isn't going the way that I thought it would. I say that all the time. But it's a good thing too, though. He knows better than we do. But that's what he's saying. Things aren't going like I thought they would, Lord. You know what? On the cross, Jesus was conscious of the fact that life was draining out of him. He knew he was dying. His days were vanishing like smoke. His body was burning with fever. He was dehydrated. He was bleeding out. He was going through all kinds of heart problems. I mean, it was horrible what was happening. His days were vanishing like smoke. His body was burning with a fever. He felt like his organs were dried up and withered. He was dehydrated again and bled out. His appetite had vanished. His torture had been so prolonged. It had gone on so long that now he was reduced to skin and bones. Mine enemies reproach me all the day. They reproach my name. They're trashing my name. You ever have people trash your name? You hear your name and you're like, I heard that. And it gets you angry and everything. Well, just picture the psalmist went through this. Think of what Jesus did up there on the cross, the ridicule he was taking. And like I said before, I believe that he could see spiritually, in the spiritual realm, demons all over the place, really picking on him, trashing his name. They reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. So not only is the psalmist distressed internally, but he's surrounded by men who are out to get him. He says, for I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Again, thinking on these verses, many of the survivors of the concentration camps would say that they were literally eating their bread while the ashes from the smokestack were just falling all over the camp. So they were like, literally, we're eating ashes with our bread. Think about that for a minute. Maybe there were relatives or friends or and they mingled their drink with weeping. So they knew too. A lot of us know. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. So all the moaning and the groaning and the isolation and the confusion, it paints a really powerful picture of what sin does, doesn't it? Either to this guy personally, to the whole Jewish nation, or to us today. Sin causes us to be confused, discouraged, defeated, overwhelmed. We groan, we ache, we cry a lot. That's why we rejoice so much over what Jesus has done for us. See, flip it over and get your thoughts back on him again. It's horrible. That's why it's so joyous when you get to think about what he did for you personally, specifically, paying the price for our sin. So apply this to Jesus, these words. Imagine him saying this. His enemies were relentless in their insults. They used his name for a curse. Even today, you know, the Hebrew name for Jesus is Yeshua. But if you shorten it to Yeshu, I guess that means it's like a curse. Yeshu is like saying something like, by his foes, a curse word meaning, may his name be banished from the earth. I didn't know that before. But you know what? Think of today. Today's culture. You go out to eat, you go to a store, and you hear his name blurted out, and it's not like we want it to, is it? You know what I mean? You ever hear that? You just hear Jesus Christ, aisle five, and you're like, oh, I know he's not praising him. It kind of makes you feel like you're whipped, doesn't it? Like, ooh, you took a hit. You took a blindside punch or something. But the name of Jesus is used everywhere to curse these days. God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who created us, the one who died for us. And they use his name to curse. Well, again, here, the ashes of sorrow were his bread and his drink. It was diluted by tears of grief. In it all, Jesus realized that he was suffering because of God's indignation and wrath. All because of our sin. All because of our sin. Not that God was angry with him personally, but with our sins, which the Lamb of God was bearing in his body on the cross. Forsaken by God, he felt as if he had been picked up and thrown away. His days were declining like the evening shadows, and his life was withered like grass. And here the psalmist prophesies while relating to his own condition. Does he know that this points to Jesus? I really doubt it. But the Holy Spirit did. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, forever, in thy remembrance unto all generations. Amen. It's our duty. Everybody in here, I don't have kids. I don't care. It's your duty to let the next generation know. If you're a believer, you have information that the Lord wants you to pass on. You know that, right? The next generation needs to know what you know. They need to know who you know. So it's our duty to tell them. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. Now many believe this probably means that it's the end of the Babylonian captivity now. They'd been in captivity for 70 years. You know, they could have read Jeremiah and discovered, like Daniel did, that this is going to last 70 years. Daniel did. Daniel knew. God now replies to the Lord Jesus in words here of reassurance and encouragement. Listen, God is addressing the Son as Lord. He reminds him that he would endure forever and that his name to all generations too. And though he would die, you know, that's true, but he would rise and ascend to heaven. Then he'd return to the earth as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you ever think of that? The Lamb of God who was slain is going to return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I kind of like that. And he's going to have pity on Zion. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones. If you ever go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem stone is everywhere. I like it. I think it's nice looking. And favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So the Messiah will return in power and great glory, and he will rebuild Zion. And the prayers of this scattered people are going to be answered in that day. And then it will be seen that their supplications were not in vain. Look at here. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. You know, that goes for you too. Sometimes you think, oh, what a dumb prayer that was. Or he's not going to listen to that prayer. Or why isn't he listening to my prayer? He is. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise our prayer. So suddenly the psalmist looks up. Suddenly here, think about this. He has hope because he realizes that the Lord's coming. Do you catch that? Do we? Saints, look at, we might be going through this, or we might be going through that, or whatever your trial is, but one of these days we're going to go home to be in heaven. I know I keep saying that, but I feel like maybe I have to, because our faces should be happier than the rest of the world, shouldn't they? They're not always, are they? I'm told that quite often. But anyway, we're going to go home to heaven where every single tear will be wiped away, where we'll deal with our flesh no more. Don't you like that? No more sin. Yeah, no more sin. Yeah, no. Never mind. Anyway, I'll be okay. Verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come. This is going to be written for the generation to come. You know what? It is. It was. It is. We need to tell them where it is. We need to tell them to read it. We need to tell them to pick up a Bible, not the phone. Pick up the Bible. Read this. Take this. Highlight it. Write things down. Underline. Whatever. It's written for the generation to come. And it has been. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that the final generation would be the one that sees the fig tree blossoming. Do you catch this? Throughout the Old Testament, the fig tree refers to Israel. We know that, right? After almost 2,000 years of not having a homeland, on May 14, 1948, they returned to their homeland, didn't they? The nation of Israel was established again. I believe it was an absolute miracle, but you know what? It was foretold in the Scripture. Can you picture a people group out of their land for almost 2,000 years? Can you picture the Indians going back onto the island, Manhattan, and reclaiming it after, what, 300 years? It'd be insane, wouldn't it? Well, Israel returned to their land after 2,000 years. So anyways, that makes us the generation that saw the fig tree blossom. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Which people shall be created? Well, in the Old Testament times, there were two people groups, right? Jews and Gentiles. That covered everybody. But in Ephesians 2, Paul declares that the Lord makes a new entity, a whole new thing. The Lord makes from them a new entity, the church. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. See, he does hear, doesn't he? This sounds like Isaiah chapter 60, what is it, 61? He does hear. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. So this is a great picture that the psalmist is painting of Jesus, really, isn't it? The one who came to preach deliverance to the captives, Luke 4:18, and to defeat death's hold on mankind through his own death on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55, Paul asked after this, death, where's your sting now? Where's your victory now? For the Christian, death can't win. He defeated death. Where is your sting? And then he said, God gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He beat sin and death. He did it for us so that we can beat sin and death too, that we can live eternally. Verse 22, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. So now the psalm switches back to the Lord as he dies on the cross. And he was a young man at the time, in his early 30s, but already his strength is broken in his prime of life. And his life is about to end prematurely. So he prays, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days, which reminds me, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, every time the Lord prayed, Jesus prayed, he said, Father, why does he say, my God? Well, one reason I believe is he was pointing people to Psalm 22, where he fulfilled what it says in Psalm 22 by saying that from the cross. So in a way, I believe he was pointing people to Psalm 22. Go look at Psalm 22. The Jew would know. And what he's saying is, that's me. I also believe what he was saying was, why have you forsaken me? And then if you follow it, he rises 3 days later and you realize he wasn't forsaken. So I think what he was showing us was that he wasn't forsaken and we won't be either. We wonder, why would he say that? Well, don't forsake me. He knew he was going to rise again. Yeah, I think he was doing all that for us. But look, hold on. The years are throughout all generations. So the answer comes back from God the Father immediately here. Lord, you live forever. In other words, we know this is God speaking here, right here, because the words that follow are attributed to God the Father in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So notice what God testifies concerning his Son, that Jesus, he was the active agent in creation. He laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands too. In verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Colossians 1:16, for by Jesus Christ were all things created, Paul said. Verse 26, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. It's almost like the two of them are having a conversation. Thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. You know, creation will perish, but he will endure. Creation will wear out like a garment. It'll be cast aside for something new. Just get exchanged for something better. But Christ is unchanging and eternal. That's why we can count on him, you know. His word doesn't change. Could you picture if it was? Or if it did? Or if he was prone to moods? Mood swings. I don't want to listen to you today, Jim. I mean, think about these things, right? Jesus Christ is unchanging and eternal. And before all, he's before all. He is preeminent. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. He's immutable, too. Immutable means unchanging. So as for the psalmist, he prays, Lord, I might be going through the pits right now. I might be overwhelmed. I might be going through this, and the world will pass away ultimately, but you are going to endure through all eternity. You have a grand plan, and everything will be worked out perfectly because you never change. We have to think like that. We're going through something horrible. There's too many things going on. This is going on, that's going on. Lord, I can't take any more. We're going through it for a reason. We don't always know the reasons. We can know that one day maybe we will know the reasons. We will know that it was for our good, that it was leading to something. It was training us, teaching us. Maybe it'll have something to do with what we do in eternity. I don't know. He has a grand plan and everything will be worked out perfectly. So truly, the antidote to depression, it lies in the realization that even though our moods change, even though the weather changes, even though the circumstances change, the Lord stays the same. Hebrews 13:8, he stays the same. So go to his word and read of what he is and understand that's not going to change. That he's merciful, that he's loving, that he's forgiving, that he wants to give all the grace you can take. The other night I was saying, like Camille was talking about earlier, the rain. Imagine every drop of rain is grace in a thunderstorm, and you're standing out there getting soaked. That's what he wants to do. And he does that through his word, too. His word can be that rain, too. But in verse 28 here, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So not only is our eternity secure, but also the security of his people, Jew and Gentile, and of their descendants as well. So the children of his servants will dwell safely. Their kids, in turn, will live securely as well, under his protection. So as we watch or we read the news, as you're watching this stuff, the things that would bum you out, the things that would overwhelm you, they don't have to overwhelm you. As we see these things that cause despair and discouragement, they can actually thrill us because we can realize that everything is happening according to plan, his plan. Think of it that way. as we're watching the political landscape and things move and shake and all these things going on, just keep thinking, he's in charge. He sees it. It's all going according to plan. Everything is fulfilling Bible prophecy. We want to revolt and we don't like the way he's doing stuff. Change your thoughts. Change your mind. Get your thoughts back on Jesus. So remember that concerning prophecy and the rapture of the church especially, Paul would say, comfort one another with these words. What did he say? 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Comfort one another with these words, that he can come back. He can come back today. He can come back this very moment. He can come back tomorrow. He can come back at any time. We need these words to purify us as he is pure. Comfort one another with these words. If we had to go through the tribulation, how could that be comforting? The comfort is in that he could come any moment. He's going to take us out of the world, away from the wrath that's going to be poured out. Because of the Lord's coming, that should not produce terror in the heart of the believer. There are a lot of believers that are terrified today. Am I going to go through that? Am I going to experience this? And sometimes, I don't want to scare anybody away, but people will come to you and they'll ask you these questions, and you thought, I thought they knew better than this. I thought they knew better than that. I don't want to scare you away or anything. But this is a hope that thrills and cheers and comforts, so take heart. Folks, take heart, because one day we're going to hear Jesus say, come up. Soon, I think. Soon, we're going to go up. I believe that it's soon anyway. So comfort one another with these words. Jesus could come back today. Get your thoughts on that. What if he were to come back now? Later on this afternoon, when you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, stop and think about, what if he comes back now? Oh, no. What if you're sitting there all glum and bummed out? Oh, man, oh, woe is me. And he comes back. And you're like, I knew you were coming. What took you so long? No, let's stand and pray. Father, thanks again for your word. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the understanding. Just help us in our thought life to change it. Maybe to stop the flow of things coming into our brain and let your word come into our brain, come into our heart. Lord, saturate us with your word. Let it come down like rain. Give us understanding of your word. Give us a more desire to pick up the Bible, to pray, to ask you for revelation. And again, Lord, adoration leads to revelation. Make us worshipers. But Father, I pray we put the devices down and we take up your book. And we read it, and we understand it. We ask the Holy Spirit for understanding. That's our prayer, Lord Jesus, as we leave. Bless us with a safe day, a safe week, a week, Lord, where you put people in our paths who need you, and we could share what we've learned with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.